right. So last week we started, of course, in verse 1. And just by way of recap, because we pick it up today in verse 8. And the first word there is therefore. Right? So you know, right? Whenever you see therefore, you want to look and see what is it there for. Referring to something previously, right? And so last week our takeaway from the first 7 verses was that we should be intentional about our life lived for the Lord. Be intentional about our life lived for the Lord. And Paul encourages Timothy in that very thing as he encourages him to stir up the gift that is in him through the laying on of hands, right? And then right after he does that, he encourages Timothy or reminds Timothy really of what God hasn't given us and what he has given us. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, right? But he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind or solid discipline, right? Sound doctrine, right? In other words, being able to rightly apply his principles to our decisions and our life. And so it's interesting, I think 25 times, no less than 25 different places, Paul encourages Timothy to be bold. Why would he do that? Because Timothy probably struggled with being bold. Why would he encourage Timothy not to fear? Because like many of us, right, that's sort of a natural response in certain situations. Timothy seems to have struggled with fear. And so Paul encourages him, right, to be bold in his faith. Not to be obnoxious, right? We've all been around. Maybe we have been. You know, I have. Maybe we've been those people in some cases, right? Not to be obnoxious, right? Not to intentionally try to, blow people up or whatever, but to be bold about who we are in Christ and about who Jesus is and all that he means. Because what Christ has done in your life, he is fully capable of doing in someone else's life, right? We might look at someone and go, oh, man, there's no way, you know, and yet God can do a work. How many of us was that said about? I know people that thought that about me. You know, Stephen might be a deathbed conversion, my sister used to think, when I told her, there's no way I'll go to Calvary Chapel with you, ever. God has an interesting sense of humor, right? And she told me later that very thing. She thought, Stephen, she calls me Stephen. You guys can call me Steve. Would be a deathbed conversion, if that, right? Because I was obnoxious, you know, towards believers, you know, before I got saved. And probably a little obnoxious towards non-believers after I got saved for a while. You know, that whole zeal without knowledge thing, right? But Paul encouraged Timothy because he tended to not be willing to have those challenging conversations, right? He struggled with boldness, and so he encouraged him not to fear. He encouraged him that God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, dunamis power, the word we get dynamite, right? Power and of love. It's not always easy. And of a sound mind, which helps us to apply that, to realize who we are and what we have. And when I'm tempted to respond in a way that isn't of the Lord, to go ahead and respond in a way that is of the Lord. In Timothy's case, it was a case of being more bold. In other people's case, it might be a situation of being more loving. Right? Timothy, we probably would have thought, oh man, what a loving guy. What a really nice guy. You know, but he would never have those challenging conversations. Right? And there's other people that you're like, what an obnoxious person. You know, he needs to be more loving. So Paul, you know, some might have thought that of Paul at various points in his ministry. And so Paul says, therefore, I remind you, right, to stir up those gifts because people are at different places and they need different things. And God is at work uniquely in each of our lives, in each of your lives. He is at work doing that thing. And so stir up the gift. So what are those gifts that God has given you? And what are you doing to stir those up? Some people are waiting passively, right? Lord, just, you know, like to levitate us off of our chair or off out of our recliner or whatever the case may be and to go serve the Lord. right? Some are waiting, you know, passively for that to happen. Some are waiting for, you know, this dramatic, you know, revelation from heaven, right? The thunder and the lightning and, you know, to call down fire from heaven. And some are waiting when God is saying, stir up those gifts. Just get out and get it done, right? Some people often ask about, how do I know what my gifts are? Well, there are some things to consider, right? Paul says in Philippians that God works in us to will and to do, right? So to will is to desire. So think about, what is it that you enjoy, right? Sometimes people think, oh, you need to, you know, and there's suffering associated, obviously, with the gospel and with ministry. But some people think, well, if I enjoy it, then that can't be from the Lord. No, the Bible says God works in us to will. What are you good at? What seems to come natural? And start to exercise those things and see if that's something that, an area that God might use you. I remember when I was, a young believer, and we had a Bible study at work. I worked at an insurance company in Southern California, and we had a Bible study at work, and we went out, and a guy who I didn't really realize it at the time, but was really mentoring me, you know, would, I can't be here next week. Could you fill in? Oh, sure, why not, you know? And you know, then his wife, who I worked with, would encourage me, you know, oh, that was good, you know, and kind of, you know, identify those things and give it a shot, you know. I appreciate when people are honest. I remember my very first junior high study. I've been saved not very long, and Becky and I were called to minister in the youth ministry. And we met in this little room, the back of what used to be a dance studio, mirrors on the wall still, right? And in fact, what later became my office, as God would have it. But anyways, not because I was a dancer, but when I became on staff of the church, you don't want to see me dance, believe me. but so, you know, there's those times where the encouragement is, you know what, hey, keep that up. And then afterwards, you know, I'm sort of, I think it might have been Colossians. I can't remember where I started. But anyways, Luke chapter 1, junior high ministry, right? And so 7th and 8th grade students. And man, I hit them with all the Greek that I knew. I hit them with all the, you know, parsing out, you know, reading between the lines, all of it, right? An hour long. And I was like, these kids are going to be taught, you know what I mean? And afterwards, you know, some questions, probably because I left them confused, and then we're all done. And it's Becky and I, and she said, that was really boring. These are junior high students. It's an hour of what, Greek? Sometimes we need to be, you know, guided in the way we go, but be open. I was like, okay. So I redid it all the following week, and it was much shorter and much more lively and much better received, but right? So, but what? How is it that God is working in your life? What is it that God is stirring in your heart, right? He works in us to will and to do, you know, then step out, right? Stir up those gifts. Be open to feedback. Ask people that you trust and respect in the Lord. What do you think? Do you think, am I hospitable? You know, some people are super hospitable, right? And you love being around those people. Some people aren't hospitable, right? And so they probably shouldn't be the ones hosting the, you know, church gatherings or whatever. And so, but they're gifted in other areas. And so stir up the gift. And so he says here then in verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed, right? Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, because God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind or self-control. Because of that, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. So, could give us a little bit of insight into perhaps why Timothy was kind of timid, right? Maybe he was afraid of the suffering that might be associated with the gospel, right? Maybe he was, Paul's writing this from prison. Maybe he's thinking, prison doesn't sound very good, right? Especially, you know, I don't think it ever sounds good, right? It's supposed to be a deterrent, you know. But back in there, we would call it more of a dungeon, you know, what was a prison in those times. So he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of Christ and who he is and what he's done. Some people feel like, you know, I don't have a Bible degree or, you know, whatever that is, right? I haven't gone to Bible school or I'm not a theologian. So I don't really know what to share. Well, no one can take away your testimony, what God has done in your life. You can always share, right? And he says the testimony about our Lord. What has God done in your life? What is he doing in your life today? Right? You can always share that. People can't take that away. They can't dispute it. You know, they can't deny it. You know, they might not believe you or they might have different explanations, but what God is doing in your life is always something that you can share. And as we've talked about previously, you can always boldly share God's word. What God's word says is God speaking, right? It's like the young person who, or the pastor who was talking to the young person and, you know, said, you know, you want to hear God speak? Read the word. And the person said back, well, I want to hear God speak audibly. Well, read the word out loud. You know, not that it's God, you know, you're God or anything like that, but you know, this is God speaking to us. That's the most radical thing when you think about that. God left these words. These are his words for us. That's radical. That's powerful. That's life-changing. So he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or me as prisoners, but share in suffering for the gospel to whatever extent that is. I mean, if we're honest in America, at least so far, suffering for the gospel is nominal. I mean, compared to what goes on around the world. I mean, really, you know, I mean, we've all probably had people mock our faith or you know, make snide comments or whatever. I mean, whatever. You know what I mean? You know, people in our current time are dying because they're Christians. They're being tortured because they're Christians. So really, it's nominal. But again, it's relative too, because to us, that is, you know, to some being, you know, having a someone make fun of you or even make a comment, it can be hurtful and harmful. So, but don't be ashamed of that. But share in the suffering to whatever extent that is. Why? Because in verse 9, who has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. So don't forget that, right? As we talked about a few minutes ago. It's not because of our works or what we've done. We have the opportunity to do works for the Lord, but it's a response to what he's done for us, right? So we're not saved by our works. We don't gain favor with the Lord by our works, right? It's not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. And so hopefully this helps keeps us humble, right? Those times where God does a radical work in your life and it might be tempting to think, oh man, I'm getting good, right? No, it's because of his grace. And so don't forget that. Right, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which is now has been manifested through the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Check this out, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I mean, we could spend the next, you know, 3 hours. Don't worry, we'll just spend 2.5. But we could spend the next three. I'm kidding. We could spend the next 3 hours on this by itself. I mean, this is radical, what Christ has done for us. And abolishing death, right? Speaking of that spiritual, that separation from God, right? Christ has paid that price so that we don't have to, you know, spend eternity in hell apart from the Lord. We can be reconciled through the gospel, the light of the gospel, the new life that we have in him. And he says, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. Right? So, again, the reality, whatever those gifts are, however it is that God chooses to use each of us, we were appointed. We were given that honor. Right? And so, we shouldn't be jealous of other people's gifts. We shouldn't be prideful because of our gifts. Right? Because God is not a respecter of persons. And he's the one, again, who works in us to will and to do. He's the one who's called us. He's the one who appointed us. So whatever that role is, right? I mean, and every single role is critical in the body of Christ, if you think about it. because it takes so many. Even in a smaller church, you think about, you know, I tell people, well, if there is nobody here, who would I preach to? You know, I guess these days the camera, but you know what I mean? You know what I mean? But like, that's not what it's about. It's about people. And so we're all part of the body of Christ, and it's all important. How many times after service, right, have you been encouraged by someone else reaching out to you, or just a conversation, right? And we from the earliest days of starting this church, you know, that after service on Sunday has been one of the sweetest and most powerful times, and something that we'll spend all day if people want, right? Because it's that kind of connection time, that opportunity. And I know there's times where we got to beeline it and such, but at least it's available to make those connections, because you never know how God is going to use you to bless somebody. Maybe it's praying for them. Honestly, many times it's just having a conversation, right? That interaction. And so what a blessing it is to be a part of that. And so he says, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle. So God has orchestrated all of that, right? For Paul, he's orchestrated that for Timothy, and he's orchestrated that for us. And so here's our key point there. Realize that God is faithful, and he can be trusted with his plans for our lives. He can be trusted. He's faithful, right? He who began the good work in you is faithful, right? And he'll complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, right? So God is faithful, and he can be trusted with his plans for your life, whatever that is. And sometimes as we're walking through it, it might even seem grueling. There might be days where it's like, I just want to go back to bed. You know what I mean? I just want to go home and sit in my recliner. You know what I mean? I just, you know, I don't want to, you know, be out and about. But God is faithful, right? Even in those times when it's challenging. And there's some things he says there in verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do, right? But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. You read that, it's all about the Lord. I mean, Paul, you think of Paul, and you know, history sort of pictures a physically kind of small, feeble type of person. But man, talk about courage. Talk about boldness. And you read that, and it's all about the Lord. And he says here, and this is key for us, I know whom I have believed. And we know by God's word, and we know by experience that God is faithful. And there are some things that I think are important for us as believers, like Paul here, to settle in our minds, right? To just have settled as we face challenging times, or really at any point. The first thing I would suggest is have it settled that God is good. No question about it. God is good, right? Regardless of what we face, regardless of how difficult life might seem, regardless of what heartache there might be, understand that God is good. That's his nature. That's who he is, right? And he also, for believers, he causes all things. And again, like we said earlier, all means all. All things to work together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So is that a promise that a non-believer can claim? He says, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So I would suggest a non-believer can claim it to the extent they're willing to surrender the life to Jesus Christ and follow him, become a believer, and then, yeah, that's yours too. It's available to everybody, right? But like salvation, we have to apply it. Like what Christ did for us, we have to apply it. We have to receive it ourselves and apply it to our lives, right? And so for those who are in Christ, you know, he is good, and he is causing all things to work together for the good. Changes our perspective, right? as we march forth in this life and the various things, even in the face of difficulty that Timothy was struggling with, right? You know, and I mean, here's a younger pastor, and he's leading a church that, I mean, the Apostle Paul had planted. You know, it's like you know, they talk about like church succession in terms of, you know, the founding pastor moving on and someone else coming in and, you know, some big shoes. And it's been kind of fun to watch, frankly, in some cases, how God's done that very successfully. You know, of course, if God's doing it, it's going to be successful. But there's some that go really well, and there's others that don't. You know, but to imagine following the Apostle Paul, it's always hard, right? You know, because you establish a relationship, and you know a lot of the folks have been there for a lot of years, and then someone coming in afterwards, it's always challenging. And you know, some I've seen that have gone well is kind of a transition period, and well planned out, and obviously the right people is absolutely critical. But it's always challenging. So imagine, what I'm getting at is imagine following the Apostle Paul. Talk about challenging. You know what I mean? And so, no doubt people who love Paul and Timothy, young pastor, no doubt people that are older than him. So we read where he kind of gives Timothy some instructions on ministering to people like that, that are his elders, you know, older than him. And so, but to realize that God is good, right? And to know that, and to encourage Timothy in the face of these challenges that he might be facing, that he who began that work is faithful to complete it. He is causing all things to work together for the good. Something else that I think is critical to have the right perspective of is heaven, right? Colossians tells us to set our heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. And how often do we really do that? You know what I mean? Like a lot of times when we are facing challenges, it's so easy to get just focused on that. You know, and I do the same thing, right? We get like a laser focus on the difficulty, and then all of a sudden, like, it almost seems like I don't know if God can God handle this? Rather than to set our heart and our mind on things above, on who Christ is, right? To be mindful. A lot of people want to avoid even the conversation about death and heaven, but that's not something that's avoided in the scriptures, right? Because it changes our perspective to realize what it's going to be like. As we kind of either consider, you know, at those young bucks like myself, us younger folks, right? As we consider, honestly, when we think of death, it would generally be by kind of an accident type of thing, right? Or crime, I suppose, or some of those things. Or as we get older, just sort of the natural cycle of life, right? A lot of what we think about and what we fear, I guess to some extent is the unknown, but it's also what we're leaving. And understandable, right? I mean, a lot of people we love, life, you know, I mean, especially in the Lord, life is great. I mean, I think it's so fun to follow Jesus and enjoy, you know, the many blessings that are in him. And he's given us, the word says, all things to enjoy. So there's so much wonderful things about this life that when we are fearful of death, often it has to do with what we're leaving. But think about it like, you know, when you go on vacation, I love my jobs, I guess, plural, but man, I also love vacation. And so when I'm, you know, we're getting ready to go on vacation here this summer, and it's like, it's not like, oh man, maybe I should just, you know, stay home and go to work every day instead. No, I'm looking forward to, the work will be there, right? I'm looking forward to vacation, right? Because of where I'm going and who I'm going to be with. And the same is true of heaven. You think of this. I've heard it said, heaven will be the presence of everything good and the absence of anything evil. I mean, good night. It's going to be amazing, right? And then I think I've, you know, I remember when I was, when I first got saved, I was almost 25. And, kind of in the first number of years as a believer, our pastor would say something like to the effect of, you know, the older I get, the more I long for heaven because the more people I know there, you know. And I remember thinking, you know, I don't know. Like, you know, most of the people that I'm really close with are still with me, you know, when I was a really young person. But now as life has gone on, I know a lot more people in heaven, you know what I mean? And like your heart sort of starts to long, you know, to a degree to be reunited, you know? And so as we consider this life and we consider what we know, right? Paul says, I know. Jump with me over to Revelation chapter 4 real quick. I'm going to try to get your heart a little fired up for heaven. Because, again, you know, some people, like especially non-believers, say, oh, you Christians, you're just, like, you want to just die. It's like, no, I don't want to die. I love life. There's a lot I still want to do, you know, and a lot I thoroughly enjoy today. Right? I'm not looking forward to, like, dying in that sense. I'm not afraid of it, but, like, I'm not, you know, trying to speed it up or anything. You know, when I was younger, you might have thought that with some of my dumb decisions, but maybe even now too sometimes. But so chapter 4 starts off after this or after these things, right? So the things of the end times, the very times that we're living in now, frankly. I mean, this could be any day, honestly, right? Where we hear the voice of the trumpet, you know, and we're out of here. Super exciting, right? Super radical. And there's no reason to think that we won't experience that at some point in our life. He says, after this, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, kind of interesting, right? We hear that trumpet sound. I mean, I don't know exactly what it's going to be, but I hear a voice like a trumpet, right? Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the spirit and behold a throne stood. This is John going in the spirit into the very a worship time in heaven. Radical, radical time. Check this out. So once I was in the spirit, behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Don't ever let the world, by the way, steal the beauty of the rainbow and the reality of what it is, right? It's God's promise to us, right, that he'll never judge the earth by water again. That's what the rainbow stands for, right? And here we see this just beauty of this appearance, you know, like a rainbow around the throne. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders. And so this isn't an exhaustive study of chapter 4, so we won't get into all that many things, perhaps the 12 apostles and the 12 patriarchs, but clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning. Does this sound boring to anybody yet, by the way? Right? This is a worship in heaven, right? Came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which were the seven spirits of God, or sevenfold, the complete, the perfect spirit of God. I don't know, that's exciting by itself. You know, and some people, well, what are we going to do? Just like float on clouds, you know? Are we going to just like sing all the time? No, there's going to be responsibilities. There's going to be stuff to do, right? This is kind of a glimpse of a worship scene in heaven. Before the throne, there was this, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal, and perhaps representing all the nations of the earth, right? Or people from all the nations of the earth. That'll be exciting in and of itself. I don't know about you. I've traveled to some different countries, and you know, I've got to try my Spanish out in Cuba and in Mexico, and I've been to Cambodia. I love different cultures and different people, and imagine what heaven's going to be like, and we're all going to be able to understand each other. You know, like I say, in Mexico, I can kind of get around a little bit, right? You know, and in Cambodia, I couldn't understand a thing they were saying, but a translator, right? We won't need a translator in heaven. It's going to be awesome. All these different cultures. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind, the first living creature like a lion, and the second living creature like an ox, and the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And I'll let you guys search out what that might represent, right? Cool stuff. Get you a little more hungry for heaven. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I think of this every time we sing the Revelation song. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne. But, you know, it's not out of obligation. It's not out of duty, right? I think they're just so overwhelmed with God's presence and the joy and the awe. You know, I remember in fact, in that Bible study that I was telling you about that we used to have at work a couple decades ago. I remember one time we were talking about heaven and like the moment after you die. In fact, there's a couple books written the second after you die, and or minute or whatever. But anyways, I remember thinking like, and just out of my heart, I said, I think I'm going to pass out for like 50, 60 years. Honestly, like, I mean, seeing Jesus for the first time, like face to face like that, right? I mean, I still think, you know, hopefully he'll revive me sooner than 50, 60 years, but it's going to be awesome, you know? And so they fall down and just out of awe, I think, you know, who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Radical. Awesome. That's just a little 3-minute glimmer of heaven, you know. And so Paul, back in our study, he says that I know, right? I know whom I have beloved. And we too can know Christ and his glory and his majesty and the honor and the joy and the peace and the purpose that is in him. Radical. And then in heaven, I mean, the absence of anything, you know, as I mentioned earlier, you know, we worship at the beginning of service at Calvary Chapel, wherever you go, Calvary Chapel, by the way, you'll see that worship time really. And the idea is to get our hearts and our minds set on the Lord, right? So that we're prepared to receive his word. And, ideally to remove distractions, you know, kind of part of the goal there is to, like, as I set my heart on the Lord and you know, those things from the week that might tend to distract me, be prepared for God's word. And so radical. I encourage you, you know, there's some good messages out there on heaven and kind of unpacking. I mean, honestly, if you want, just go search out from, I could recommend Calvary Chapel. There's a lot of great pastors out there, right? So don't get me wrong on that. But there's some people I wouldn't listen to on Revelation 4. But go listen to some good pastor. You go some good teachings on Revelation. Unpack that a little bit. Well, in fact, out on Spreaker, I think we went through Revelation a couple years ago. So we unpack it a little bit more there. But anyway, awesome to think about, you know, who we know. Right? That's what I'm getting at. You know, who we know. Paul says, I know here in verse 12, whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Right, and so know that, right, for yourself and for your life and for the skills and the gifts that he has given you. So realize that he is faithful and he can be trusted with his plans for our lives. And then secondly, as we work through the last few verses here, make a decision, right? Remain loyal to his word. Remain loyal to God's word, right? We're talking about standing firm. It's critical that we remain loyal to God's word. I don't know if you saw this week, and I honestly, I hate to talk about this kind of thing, but like, so the Pope, in a joint statement with a Muslim cleric this week, said the greatest blasphemy is hating our brothers and sisters. And like, I'm watching this and I'm going, holy cow, like that's not accurate. You know what I mean? Like, we know what God's word says about blasphemy, right? Denying Christ at the end of the day. right? And the implication, and I mean, and don't get me wrong. I mean, I think we need to treat all people with respect. And you guys that come here, you know that, right? Treat everybody with respect and interact. We need to have friends and loved ones from all different areas of life and religions, and everybody deserves respect. But the implication is that we're all one big happy family on earth, right? And we're all brothers and sisters. And the Bible talks about us being brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Once we've come to faith in Christ, we're part of God's family. But everybody on the earth is not part of God's family. That's not consistent with God's word. Right. In fact, an article says in a joint statement, so this is the Pope and a Muslim cleric, they describe the Pope's visit to Al-Tahira Church, one of the sites of the Revive the Spirit of Mosul initiative, as sending a clear message to the world that harmony and cohesion between the followers of all religions is the only way for the advancement and progress of humanity and the most effective means by which to address the increasing challenges facing the world. Really nothing about Christ. Right. In fact, really setting aside the claims of Christ, who said that he's the only way. Right. And again, it's available to everybody. So to that extent, yeah, everybody get on, join the family. You know what I mean? That should be the message. Right. And again, not to disrespect or criticize and not even to criticize the effort at kind of bringing people together. Right. But to say something that's factually incorrect against God's word is, I mean, troubling. Not even close to accurate. I mean, it's very troubling, you know. And so, remain loyal. So, check out what Paul talks about here in our last verses and our takeaways to remain loyal to God's word, because he won't let you down. He says, verse 13: follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. Now that I could get behind from the Pope, right? Follow the patterns of sound words. I mean, not really the pattern. Well, Paul uses himself. So, again, we need to come from someone who is saying, pointing people to Christ, pointing people to God's word, right? Follow the pattern of the sound words that you had heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And that love is available to everybody. Right, the hope in Christ is available to everybody. Right, all of the world can come and follow Christ and receive the forgiveness of sins. Right, by the Holy Spirit, verse 14, who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Right, so he points out here too, among whom Phygellus and Hermogenes. Their only mention here in the scriptures is that they denied Paul. What a bummer. How unfortunate, right, to be remembered that way. And but he points out those who have you know, not, and he does throughout the word, right? Sometimes, and I'm not, as you guys know, I'm not like one, I'm not looking around to, you know, bash other churches or leaders or whatever, except to the extent that something is just patently false. You know what I mean? And because that's harmful. It's harmful and it misleads people. You know, I remember years ago, one pastor in Southern California, he said, I'll never mention sin from the pulpit. Called it a Christian church, but that can't be. That can't be Christian. Because what are we saved from? We're saved from sin. You can't share the Christian gospel without talking about sin. Right? So, you know, I'm not one to... you know, bash just different, you know, practices perhaps or what have you within Christianity, right? Within authentic Christianity. But, you know, things that are just patently false, it's bothering. It's been part of my responsibility, frankly, to point out like this. And so he says, may the Lord grant mercy, verse 16, to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. Right. In fact, his his name means help bringer. That's a cool name, isn't it? Help bringer. You know, like Barnabas, you know, encourager. Right. We should all try to be encouragers and help bringers. Right. Help all people. Right. Not to love all people and to do our best to minister to all people. May the Lord grant mercy to Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. Now, keep in mind, what we talked about was likely the charge against him. The reason that legally he was held was probably insurrection, right? Because Agrippa had already said, I don't really have any legal charge to hold him, right? But he went to, Paul wanted to be to appeal to Caesar, and then he's being held here for a number of years. And so likely, you know, the Jewish leaders kind of regrouped. The only way they could possibly get a legal execution order is if there was some legal charge, which we already know there wasn't. So probably dreamed up, you know, kind of like what they said of Jesus, you know, no opponent of Caesar is a friend of, or no one who claims to be a king is a friend of Caesar, right? That implication that there's some sort of power struggle, right? And so, so to have come to Rome and searched him out, he was probably risking his life because the Apostle Paul was sentenced to death, and he would be shortly, as we talked about last week. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you all know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So, remain loyal to his word, right? To stand, hold fast, stand firm, right? And so people like this here, like Onesiphorus, who was a blessing, and, you know, in spite of even the various challenges, and he did that help bringer, right? Sometimes, as I mentioned earlier, we feel like, well, I can't, you know, I'm not really a gifted teacher, or I don't really understand a lot, and I'm nervous to share. Well, you could be a help bringer, right? Those kind of tangible or practical service, needful service stuff that just needs to be done. And do it, right? You could just help others, right? So many practical, tangible ways just to be a blessing to them. Many of you are, right? I've been blessed by many of you, right? And some of these things is just ways that just to be a help bringer and just to minister in that way. And so remain loyal to his word. He won't let you down. And it's interesting to think about because this is really faith in works. And there's poor theology today around faith in many circles that I can drum up faith. You know, I need to drum up faith. If I really believe this, or if I speak this, right? Biblical faith can only be expressed as a response to God's revealed will in his word. That's biblical faith. I might really believe something. I might really think something is going to happen. And I might really want it to happen. But that's not biblical faith, right? Biblical faith is a response to what God said. It's a response to God's word. And people that get off track or don't remember that fall into various troubles. We can't have faith, as the Bible talks about it, in things that God hasn't said, right? It's important that we realize that it's a response. I might hope, right? I might wish for something hard or strongly. But again, biblical faith is responding to what God has said. And so that's why I say remain loyal to his word. That's where the rubber meets the road when it comes to faith. What has God said? What has he revealed in his word? And he is absolutely worthy. Because you know what? At the end of the day, faith is only as good as the object in which we place it. I can have all sorts of faith in my navel, like some people do, right? They meditate on their navel. I'm not joking. But you know what? I've seen it. It's not that powerful. You know what I mean? There's others who have all sorts of faith in all sorts of stuff. I won't get into details, right? Faith in God, right? That is a faith that's worth eternity. Right, and so I just want to encourage us to, as we march forth, and when I say stand firm, I'm not talking about looking for trouble, right? But don't be afraid of trouble, Right? Don't be afraid of. I'm not going to get into today. I already did a little bit, and I haven't been in trouble yet, so I'll leave well enough alone. But the whole Dr. Seuss thing, I have a lot of good things to say about that, about priorities, right? About what really is a threat to the kids of our country. It's not Dr. Seuss. It's not the Muppets, right? And I never was a big Muppets person, but I like Mr. Potato Head. I guess it's Potato Head now. but you know what I'm saying? Let's just like keep the main thing, be real, because you know God is real. You know, I like again. There's a retreat I went on. I've copied it many times. Life is messy. Jesus is real. Right? And I sort of twist that in various applications. But life is messy. But like God's word is real. God's answer is real. His solution is real. Right? There's a lot of confusion out there. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of hurt that's been caused. Forgiveness is real. Being forgiven by God who loved us so much that he paid the price for our sin. Right? We think, well, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't really matter. Come to Christ, be forgiven. Be cleansed. Right? That word there, if anyone, I mentioned this morning, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. She's a new creation. Right, the idea there is fresh. And it's constantly, perpetually fresh. That's the meaning of the word. We don't really wrap our minds around that. It's hard to because we're used to fresh things wilting, getting old. But the idea is God sees you as fresh all the time. Radical. I need that. How about anybody else? I need that. Thankful for that. So we need to stand firm in what God's word says about you, what it says about me, what it says about the world. Right, what the world really needs to. The world doesn't need just to be glossed over. The reality of sin. The reality of right and wrong. And the reality of the need for forgiveness. The reality of needing to turn and follow Jesus. Right, we don't need to gloss that over. Right, and kind of set it aside because it might offend somebody. We don't need to go out looking for trouble. But at the same time, be prepared to stand firm in trust. Right, and in focus. Right, be committed to God's word. Rely on God's word because God is faithful. Know that he's good and he's for you. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll close in prayer. If anybody needs prayer for anything, I'd love to pray for you afterwards. Please feel free to come up and get prayed for. I guarantee my bark is worse than my bite. You know, my voice is sounds like barky, but anyways. God, thanks so much for your love, Lord, and for the hope that is in you. God, thank you for the reality of your word. Lord, your word supersedes all things. God, you are greater than all things. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. No matter how powerful or strong those in the world think they are, Lord, you are greater. And thank you that we are on solid footing, on firm ground, as we rest upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you, Lord, for that truth. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who has been distracted from those truths, who feels distant from you or questions their standing in you, Lord, that today would be a refreshing reconnection with your heart, Lord. That is a heart of love, a heart of grace, a heart of truth, a heart of mercy. And God, thank you that that's just who you are. And I pray that Lord, anyone who hasn't taken that step to receive that forgiveness that's in Christ, that today would be the day to surrender afresh to you and to follow you, God. And so thank you so much for your word that encourages us, that teaches us, that corrects us. Lord, I need to be corrected at times. And Lord, I'm so grateful. In fact, often it seems like. And I'm so grateful for your word doing that. And Lord, thank you that you care for us enough to lead us in the right path. We commit ourselves to you afresh, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.